Hebrews chapter 10, going to be reading verses 5 to 10 today. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God." After saying above, "Sacrifices and offerings, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law," then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this truth. Lord, this truth of your will. Father God, we get to see exactly what your will is here. We get to find out what your true heart is, and we praise you. Father, thank you for this section of your word that gives us such hope and encouragement. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the writer of Hebrews has written this book to show the superiority of Jesus Christ over the old covenant system, over a religious system. And he's done so to show, he showed that Christ is superior to the prophets, to the angels, everything that was sacred to this religious system, Christ is superior. But the problem that the people had, he's speaking to a group of people who should have been believers, were associated with believers, and yet the problem they had was unbelief. They didn't believe. They wanted to go back under that system because of persecution or whatever, but they wanted to be under a religious system. That was their security. And he says, look, your security has to be in Jesus Christ, not a religious system. So he's showing them that that religious system, though it was based on what God gave, was still insufficient. It's insufficient. Christ is our high priest. He takes the terms that they use, the high priest there, and he shows that Christ is a better high priest. It's a better covenant. It's something better. So we get to chapter 8, and he compares the old covenant to the new, and he gets into that quite a bit. But he shows the duties of the high priest and Christ, his duties, and how they relate, but they're better. That his sacrifice wasn't repeated. It's a once-for-all deal. That there has to be blood sacrificed for forgiveness. We learned that. Christ entered heaven for us, and his sacrifice put away sins. How the blood of animals can't complete us, can't make us perfect. The religious system was a reminder of sin. It wasn't the remedy of sin. It was a reminder of sin that happened over and over. And there's still a sin problem under the old covenant. What we're going to look at today is the sacrifice of Christ is God's express will. The sacrifice of Christ, his express will. God's satisfaction was not found in the law. Look what it says, verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure." Now think about that for a minute, because he says, therefore, look back at what I've already said. You know, anytime you look at Scripture, anytime you get into Scripture and start studying Scripture, keep it in context. What you need to know is that context is king. Context is king. What the Bible says, he put in there for a reason. And he put in there for us to understand, but we have to know what is going on. When I say context, I mean what the passage is really talking about. So what has happened? Because he says, therefore, in verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says this. Therefore means to look back, and we're talking about the context of the insufficiency of that animal sacrifice. We're talking about the context of that animal sacrifice cannot complete you, cannot make you perfect. It cannot take away sin. It only covers over sin, and only ceremonially. So that's the context that's going on here. And it says that in verse 5, it says, he when he comes into the world, we're talking about Jesus, and then he quotes Psalm chapter 40. This is a quote from Psalm chapter 40. And he says, "Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." This is Jesus talking. Now think about this for a minute. This is what they should have known about their own religious system. You see, when God gave the law, he gave a system, but it was a system to point to the truth. And that system was, they had made it into a religious system to be the truth. A religious system to take them to heaven. That's what they had made it into, or wanted to make it into. And yet, it wasn't. It was insufficient. You know, what he says here in verse 5, he says, "Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired." And you go down to verse 6, "And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have taken no pleasure." Now think about this for a minute. Because these sacrifices, go back to chapter 9, look at verse 13. Just back a page, chapter 9, verse 13, says that the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? So the old covenant system cleansed the flesh ceremonially. What Christ did, cleanse your heart and your conscience. There's the difference. Now you think, well, now wait a second. He says here that he didn't desire it. Whoops, went back too far. Look at verse 5. It says, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired." In verse 6, it says, "You've taken no pleasure." But God commanded these things. So how come God commanded something that he took no pleasure in, or God commanded something he didn't desire? That's not what it means. Okay, remember what I said about context? We have to keep this in the context that it's in. Because God did take pleasure in, and he did desire them to accomplish those sacrifices. He did want them to do it because that's why he commanded it. The point here is that he didn't take pleasure in their obedience because he took pleasure in the fact of their obedience. All right? He took pleasure when they obeyed. He desired when they obeyed. But what he did not take pleasure in, what he's talking about here, is making people complete, making people perfect. He did not take pleasure or desire that these sacrifices make people perfect. In other words, he didn't take pleasure in the fact that these sacrifices were done because the people were now complete. They were now perfect. Because they weren't. They weren't. So the context we're talking about here is the completion of people, the making them perfect, the putting away of sin. And those animal sacrifices didn't do it. They couldn't do it. He says they were insufficient to do it. So this was, they were an atoning sacrifice. They were a covering sacrifice. So that's why it says he took no pleasure in. Because there was no, the pleasure that God has is the removal of sin from you. You realize that? His pleasure, his full desire is to take sin away in your life. To remove the issue of sin. And he's done that in the body of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what he says. In verse 5, he says, "But a body you have prepared for me." A body you have prepared for me. He desired the putting away of sins. He desires to show us our... In fact, that's what the old system, the old covenant system was there for. To show us our sin. In that religious system, it's brought up over and over. Hey, you sinned again. You need to sacrifice. Hey, you need to sacrifice again. You sin. Hey, you've sinned. You need to sacrifice. And when that happens over and over and over, what that should bring up in is, guess what? I'm a sinner. I just keep sinning. I need a Savior. Right? So the old covenant system pointed to the new covenant system. Pointed to Jesus Christ. That's what it was made for. That's what it was designed for. So he took no pleasure in what those sacrifices did. He took pleasure in what the people did in sacrificing. He desired that they sacrifice, but he didn't desire that those sacrifices, he desired the main sacrifice, his son, Jesus Christ. So that's what it's talking about when it says that he took no pleasure in them. Look at verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come. And remember, anytime you see that, behold, take note of this. Verse 7 says, take note of this. Catch this. I have come, in the scroll of the book it was written of me, to do your will, O God. And then in verse 8, he just reiterates it. After saying sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you have not desired nor have taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. He says, behold, I've come. Right? So what he's talking about here, he says, I have come in the body, in my body, and just talk, Jesus talking. Now think about this for a minute, because he came with a body. What was sacrificed on the altars? The altar, there was goats, there was lambs, there was whatever was sacrificed. They had a body, right? But it was an animal body. And it was a covering for sin. So all that could do, because it was an innocent body, they didn't sin. The animals, well, can't say animals don't, but they didn't. I mean, we still have varmints, but they didn't do the sins that they were paying for. The people did, and the sin was transferred onto them, and the sin was covered over. Jesus Christ never sinned, ever. But our sin was transferred onto him. But see, he had to have a body. He had to have a people body. Not a heavenly body, he had to have a people body. And that's why it says here, instead of those offerings, I've given you a body, I've made a body for you. But look what verse 7 says. It says, behold, I've come in the scroll of the book it is written for me. When you see that, he's talking about the Old Testament. In the scroll of the book, that Old Testament, they should have known this. They should have seen this. But they were always looking for a political Messiah. Jesus' sacrifice was foretold. Jeremiah 31, Isaiah 53, Psalm chapter either 20 or 22, Psalm chapter 40. His sacrifice was foretold. They should have known it. But look at the end of that verse. To do your will, O God. Now, we're going to come back to that. To do your will. This is Christ's highest desire. And if you read through the New Testament, you see that over and over. I've come to do the will of my Father. I've come to do the will of my Father. You know, his desire should be ours. We are to do the will of God, right? I have talked to so many folks who say, if I just knew what the will of God was, whether I should go here or go there, whether I should do this or do that, whether I should take this job or this, so the desire is to do God's will. And I always tell them, hey, if the door's open, walk through it. If it's not to be, he'll shut it. God's bigger than what we think. God is so much bigger than what we think. But to do your will. Now, this is the main point here, okay? I want to camp on this as we go through the rest of it. But to do your will, it's what is God's true will? Because only Jesus has done this, okay? Because Jesus is talking about himself. He says, I've got a body, and it's written about in the Old Covenant system. It's all written about it, but I've come to do your will. I've come to do your will. And then you get to verse 9, and it talks about that, and we will. But he just reiterates in verse 8, he says, sacrifice and offerings you didn't desire, all these things you didn't have pleasure in. Even though, you get to verse, look at the end of verse 8, which were offered according to the law, even though they're offered according to the law that you gave. So God's law, it's according to law. God is satisfied with his law. You need to know that. God is happy with his law because the law is perfect. But what the religious system has made the law to do, to try and save you, wasn't ever intended by God. That's when you know you're in a religious system. A system of religion is when you have to do something to appease God, or else you're just out of luck. There's nothing you can do to appease God. I heard a wonderful illustration this week. I can't even remember who. I think it was Alistair Begg. I was listening to a sermon. And he said, you know, God's love is amazing. I don't think I can do him justice. You might have to go back and listen to him. He says, God's love is amazing because oftentimes we come to somebody, like with my wife, I'm not going to use that illustration, never mind. If a guy comes to his wife, I'll do it wrong. That's why I'm not doing it. But he comes to his wife and he says, oh, I love you. Does he mean, oh, you're the most wonderful person. You're so beautiful. And I think you're just fabulous and you're a wonderful cook and you're just so good to me. And you can say that. Or does he come to that gal and he says, I love you. Even though your nose is so big, I can't hardly get past it. Even though your legs are scrawny and you know, you're built like a bowling, you know. But I've decided to love you anyway. And he said, see, that's why I didn't use that illustration. I get in enough trouble when I try, you know, when I don't try, let alone when I try. But he said, think about this for a minute. Because when God looks at us, he says, I love you. Even though your sin is disastrous, even though you are steeped in the ugliness of sin, even though you have that big nose of lies, even though you have those scrawny legs of deceit, even though you look horrible, but I choose to love you anyway. That's God's love. That's God's love. And we do, and think about it, because what do we bring to God? Ugliness. We bring the ugliness of sin to God, and he brings the beauty of righteousness to us. And we don't deserve it. But he does it. And he does it because of the fact of love. That is a choice. That is a choice of his desire. And he did that, the way that he did that was by sending his son. The way that he did that was by preparing a body for his son. And that's what he takes the pleasure of removing our sin in, the body of his son. Okay? Forget all that. Okay, go down to verse 9. 8, 9, 9, verse 9. So he says, all of these sacrifices, you know, you didn't take pleasure in them, and they were offered according to the law. But you get to verse 9, and when you get to verse 9, we see the only way to be right with God. The only way to be right with God. Look at verse 9. Then he said, behold, again, that behold, I have come to do your will. So there's twice now he's mentioned God's will. He said, I've come to do your will, I've come to do your will. Well, it was one time in the Old Testament, but he's reiterated it twice. And if you get to verse 10, it says, by this will. So he mentions it a third time. So anytime you see something mentioned three times, it's important. But he says in verse 9, behold, I've come to do your will. I've come to, and by coming and doing your will, it says, he takes away the first in order to establish the second. By doing your will, he takes away the first in order to establish the second. Taking away the first, literally to take away, is in the present tense, which means it's happening. It's in the active voice. It's an ongoing, but it's an indicative, which means it's a thought to be true. And that word takes away literally means destroys, abolish, or invalidate. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ came, he abolished the old covenant system. He abolished that religious system that was set up based on his law. He abolished it. He took it away in order to establish, and the word establish means to authorize or to make stand or to be in place in order to establish the second. Now, the funny thing about that is that abolishment, it's present tense and everything, and that establish, it's an aorist tense, which means it's like a picture, and it's a subjunctive mood. Has the opportunity, to take the opportunity. In other words, these folks here were wanting to not to establish anything new. They were wanting to go back under what was abolished by God. They weren't wanting to set up what was new, to establish that. he says, look, God sent me, God sent Christ in the body according to his will, because of his will, to take away that old covenant system that wasn't good enough, that could not purify you from sin, to establish or to set in place what could purify you from sin, what could make you right before God. For so many people say, oh, you just need to get right with God. Well, if you're a non-Christian, you do. As a Christian, you are right with God. And that's why you need to live rightly. Because you are right with God. But the only way to do that, the only way to have that system that he has established, is to set aside the first. He says, he wants to, where is it? Okay, let's go back to verse 9. Behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. In order to establish, or to make, to put into concrete the second. And look at verse 10. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By this will. Now here we come to the crux of it. By this will. So what is the will of God here? What is the express will of God? Because if we're talking about God's perfect will, what is it? Well, what does it say? And by the way, the word by is the word in the sphere. Remember our preposition circle? Our circle, and we go into that. In the sphere of this whole forgiveness of sins, this whole putting away sin and purifying, he says, in the midst of all of that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In the midst of all of that, we have been. Now, the word we have been and the tense that it's in, it literally means we have been and we are being. Because it's a present tense and it's active voice. We have been, it's happened, and we are being. We have been sanctified. The word sanctified, this is fun. The word sanctified is that word hagiazo. Hagiazo in the original language, which means holy. Now think for a minute. Who is holy? God is holy. But what's it say in 1 Peter? It's, be ye holy as I am holy. How does that happen? Right here. The will of God. Happened by the will of God. The body of Jesus Christ, the end of it, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, through that sphere, through that offering of Christ. And by the way, look at the end. Once for all. Once for all times, never to be repeated, because it was sufficient. Through that, we have been sanctified. We are being sanctified. The word sanctified means holy. It means set apart for holiness. We have been, through that body of Christ, we have been set apart for holiness. We are being set apart for holiness. This is who we truly are. This is who God has made us when we believe. When we have trusted in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he has made us holy. He has set us apart for holiness. This is God, what God's will is, what God's will was, what it forever will be. For us to be set apart for holiness, to make his fallen creation holy. And it's only done one way, and it was established in that new covenant system through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. It's the only way of salvation, folks. The only way of salvation. You cannot find salvation in a religious system. It was the only acceptable sacrifice. It wasn't the blood of animals, but it was the perfect blood of Jesus Christ in that body. And it still has an effect on us today. It was once for all, but it still has an effect. So the context here, the animal sacrifice was not enough to fully accomplish God's will, his wishes, his pleasure, eternally as to sin, because it was an atoning sacrifice, a covering sacrifice. But Christ's blood sacrifice is enough to establish eternal forgiveness, which has been God's will since creation. And that's called a propitiation. a satisfaction, satisfactory covering. Not a covering, satisfaction, because it's a cleansing. A cleansing. So this is God's perfect and just will, and it's satisfied in Jesus Christ. And he finds complete pleasure in that. So that's the heart of salvation. There's no religious system that can give you what you need to go before a holy God, because you must be holy yourselves. And that comes perfectly and passively and on an ongoing basis. I didn't tell you that. The word sanctified, hagiago, it's in the perfect tense, which means it's a complete deal. It's in the passive voice, which means God does it. So it's not us to be holy. God put holiness upon us. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're the righteousness of God. We're holy. Set apart as being holy. So do we act holy? Ho, 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 ho. We can get into a whole discussion on that. So are we made better and better? Because we are being sanctified. It's not just that we're sanctified, but we are being sanctified in a present, indicative, active voice. We are being sanctified. Does that mean we get better and better? Not before God. Not before God. You are the righteousness of God in him. You are holy. But this is God's will. This is why God did all of this. This is why he set apart the old system. This is why he made the old system. This is why he made the new covenant. This is why, and he did it for you and me. He did it. His will was to make us holy. Because we have to be holy to stand before a holy God. You realize that? So, how does that affect our life? Because that comes perfectly, it comes passively, and it comes on an ongoing basis when we're in Christ Jesus and when he is in us. It's a once-for-all deal. How does that affect our life? Well, you get into Colossians chapter 3, and it says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, all these sinful things. Consider yourself dead. Why? Because we still have the remnant of sin wanting to do these things. But we need to consider ourselves dead because we're alive to Jesus Christ. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed in the knowledge, true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It's a choice. There's your choice. When you love God, what do? We live as though we don't love God? We live as though we want to please our flesh? No. So a lot of people say, well, we are being sanctified. That means we're getting better and better. We should be living differently. We should be living in a more moral and a more righteous way. But it has nothing to do with who we truly are. Who we truly are is set apart as holy before God. But that should affect us so that we consider the members of this body as dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I beseech you, I urge you, which is holy and acceptable to God. And then, holy and acceptable to God, because it's your reasonable service, but it goes, oh, and be not conformed to the world. So there's a command. Be not conformed to the world. Why? Because we can be. Because we can. And we're still set apart for holy. But be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. So it's a process of renewing our minds. It's a process that affects the way we act. But you know what? The way you act is not... Boy, that's hard to say. God loves you so much that he changed you completely to be holy. And since he did that, consider the members of this body as dead to sin and live out your holiness. So I think that's what I want to phrase sanctification as, is simply living out your holiness, living out who you really are. And God is doing that now. It's a participle. It's happening even now. Yes, it happened. We became holy before God, but we are living out that holiness now. We love Him because He first loved us. So there's the key in this. God's will is that we're sanctified, is that we're living out who we are, is that we are who we are, and we became who we are because of Jesus Christ, but we're living that out. We're living that out. Folks, if you have never trusted in Christ, you need to take that first step of salvation, to be holy, to be set apart as holy before God. I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can have a relationship with Him, not a religion, but a relationship. And if you have ever trusted in Him, then know this, He absolutely loves you. And yes, He has set you apart. He has set you apart as holy. And He wants you to show others that through your life. He wants you to live it out. This is a once-for-all deal, and it's happened for good. You don't have to ever sacrifice for sin again. But as a Christian, you are set apart in holiness. Holiness. Purity. So, it's so important to act out who we are. The Bible says we are created for good works. Why? So others can see that and glorify God. So that we can show other people who God really is. What God can do in a life that is ugly and horrible and sinful and dreadful. And what God's loving us can do in our life to draw others to Jesus Christ. You are missionaries before God. You are ambassadors of God. Live it out. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for showing us your will here. Showing us that your will involves us. It involves not only the fact that we are sanctified, set apart as holy, but we are being sanctified. We are being set apart as holy. And you bring situations and allow us to go through all sorts of circumstances that show that to the world. You allow us to have problems so that we can trust in you. You allow us to have issues so that others look at us and say, oh, well, they've got the same issues that we do. But they have peace. But they still have their joy. But they're still trusting God in this. I don't understand that. And then they get curious and then you work on their heart. Lord, help us to live out that sanctification. To live out who we are before you. Help us to be that witness in front of others. We love you. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.